Believer's Bible Assembly is pleased to welcome you this morning to our teaching series called Searching the Scriptures. It is our prayer that many will tune in to hear this teaching from God's Word, and the Lord will open many hearts to an understanding of His Word and to His wonderful salvation. If you are enjoying and benefiting from this program, then please inform your family and friends to also listen in each week to this broadcast. At the end of the program, I will provide phone numbers for you to contact us so that you may comment or ask questions about what you have heard or if you would like some more information about our church. Now let us begin today's broadcast with some music that will help prepare our hearts for hearing God's Word. If you have a Bible handy, you may want to open and follow along with today's scripture reading. We will be reading from
1 Peter chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator.
Lesson 226, Suffering as a Christian. In our last lesson, we learned about good Christian conduct, how wives are to submit to their husbands, and husbands are to understand and honor their wives, and how all Christians should demonstrate godly Christian character. We also learned about following the example of Jesus in suffering for the sake of the gospel. In this chapter, we will hear more on this important subject as Peter encourages believers not to be surprised or ashamed of suffering for Christ, but rather rejoice in suffering so that the Spirit of glory and of God may rest upon them. The chapter carries on from the last chapter and the example of Christ's suffering. We need to arm ourselves with the same mind, since suffering for Christ means we are finished with sin. Arming your mind is an interesting figure of speech, teaching us about protecting our minds from false doctrine or bad attitudes, and equipping and disciplining our minds for spiritual battles. When the mind is properly equipped and the heart established, then it affects how we live day by day. Rather than live to fulfill the lusts of the flesh, we will choose rather to do the will of God. Christians can recall a time when they gave way to their sinful desires, feeding sexual appetite and lust, drinking, partying, and participating in idolatrous behavior, which is associated with degrading sinful practices. Perhaps we have not experienced all these sins, but it is certainly something true of unbelievers. This proves a vivid description of their sinful lifestyle. God has saved the believer out of or from such behavior. When our old sinner friends see the change in our interest and behavior, they wonder why we don't go in for all the drinking and partying anymore. They may speak badly about us, for they feel convicted about their own sinful choices. They will have to give an account someday for their wicked behavior, especially since they had a Christian witness that showed them a better path, and they chose their sin over obedience to the gospel. These sinners are spiritually dead, and when the gospel is preached to them, it offers them an escape from sin and spiritual separation from God. This happens when they are convicted and realize God's judgment against their sin. The gospel gives life through the power of the Holy Spirit. God will separate those who have life in Christ and those who are dead in their sins when He comes in judgment. Peter warns the believers that their behavior must be different from the world. As Christians, we need to be sober and watchful in prayer, having a great love for our Christian brethren. Love is God's answer to our sins, and this same love works in us to forgive those who offend us, and so covers many sins. This instruction to Christians to live soberly, watchfully, and with love is with a view to the end of all things being at hand. This means the culmination of the age, when Christ will judge the wicked and reign in righteousness. One of the ways that Christians demonstrate love to others is through hospitality, which means opening our homes and our hearts to strangers to show them the love and care of Christ. We should be able to show this love without grudging, which means we should love with a sincere and pure heart, and not simply because we feel obligated or others have forced us to comply. Peter now speaks about ministry in the church and the spiritual gifts that God has bestowed on His people. We learn from this passage that every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. The gifts that Peter has in mind are speaking and serving gifts, which are very helpful to the spiritual health of the church. When a man speaks for God, he is to speak as the oracles of God. This means he should convey God's word accurately, but also in the spirit and intent of the word. A preacher must be so careful to speak as the Holy Spirit leads, so that the message comes from God and is not distorted by man's desire for popularity or personal recognition. Servants should minister according to the ability God has given them, not trying to impress others with their own powers or accomplishments. He should offer humble service delivered with God's strength, making sure all the glory goes to God and not to man. Peter returns to the subject of Christian suffering, saying that we can be partakers with Christ in His sufferings. Though we never felt the pains of Calvary's cross, yet because we identify ourselves with Christ and are willing to bear His reproach when others mistreat us as Christians, we shall also share in Christ's glory and be given great joy. So if we, as Christians, are persecuted, then we can be happy, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon us. Though Christ is hated in this world, yet for us he is glorified, because we are joined with him in his patient suffering for the spiritual good of others. There is no advantage to suffering for doing evil things, like murder, stealing, or meddling in the business of others. However, if a Christian suffers because he is a Christian, he does not need to feel ashamed. He can glorify God for the privilege of having fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. Again, Peter reminds us of the coming judgment of God, saying that the judgment will begin with the household of God. He asks a troubling question when he says, if God begins his judgment with his own people, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? In other words, if God finds it necessary to even judge those to whom he has issued a free pardon, then certainly, when he turns his attention to the wicked rebels who rejected his grace, then his judgment will be much more severe. Peter tells us that the righteous are scarcely saved, so where will the ungodly and sinner appear? These words should invoke a sense of holy fear of God's coming judgment. When Peter admits that the righteous are scarcely saved, he does not mean that those who are Christians might not make it to heaven unless they behave well, for this would make salvation dependent on our own performance. The thought here is that even the righteous were very close to receiving judgment from God, and it was by the grace of God that they were spared, because Christ bore their penalty for us. He says that Christians need to commit the keeping of their souls to their faithful Creator when they suffer according to the will of God. Suffering in the will of God is not something you and I would naturally expect, but it is part of the Christian experience. If we arm our minds to accept suffering and understand the good in it, then we can find joy in our trials and strength to endure the hostility of those who oppose our Lord Jesus Christ. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13.
Glory and honor to you with me.
And now for today's Bible question. In today's lesson, we learn that Christians are sometimes targets of persecution by the ungodly because they are surprised that Christians don't go after all the sin that they enjoy. Living godly in this world involves being prayerful, serious-minded, loving, and hospitable. We are also expected to use our spiritual gifts as stewards of grace. Someone might ask the question, is it righteous to cover up another's sin? In our lesson today, we read that love covers a multitude of sin. We might read this and understand that when we want to show love to others, we can overlook their sin without attempting to turn them away from sin. In a sense, we can excuse their sin by overlooking it and not holding them accountable. But is this true Christian love? Love wants what is best for others, so covering up others' sin does not seem like a good way to show them love. I think if we understand the spirit of what Peter is saying, we should consider that when it comes to sin, we are all guilty before God, and showing grace and understanding is important in reflecting God's love to others. Jesus was not ready to condemn an adulterous woman in John chapter 8, while others had picked up stones and were ready to stone the woman. Jesus condemned their hypocrisy, for they too were just sinners in need of forgiveness. He said to the woman, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." In this, Jesus beautifully balances justice and mercy. He did not condone her sin, but challenge her to stop sinning. This shows his attention to righteousness and justice. But when he said, "Neither do I condemn you," wouldn't that be the same as allowing sin to go without judgment, and therefore unrighteous? In fact, Jesus could say these words if he were prepared to pay for her debt of sin himself. This would mean he was still upholding God's righteousness, while in mercy not wanting the woman to have to face her judgment. Mercy finds a way to escape judgment and still uphold righteousness. This is how love works. James says that mercy rejoices against judgment. We are to uphold God's righteousness always, but always look for ways to express the mercy and forgiveness of God to the repentant sinner. When dealing with sin in others, so much will depend on their attitude towards the sin. If they are genuinely sorry and repentant, then we should recognize that God is always ready to pardon and forgive freely. We can issue forgiveness to others based on the love of God shown at the cross. Jesus paid the penalty for all of our sins. This does not excuse us or give us license to sin. How do we uphold God's righteousness and still show mercy and compassion to guilty sinners? Well, I suppose we could ask whether the person has understood they have sinned and feel sorry for their sin. If they can admit their sin and feel broken and grieved by it, then it is important to reveal the love and grace of God that desires to forgive sin. Therefore, we can help the person find the pathway of restoration to the Lord without making them suffer more than they already have. Often sin brings great pain, sorrow, and reproach into a person's life, and they may have to feel the consequences of their sin for a long time afterwards. It is not our job as Christians to inflict more injury and make the sinner feel so badly about their sin when they have already confessed and are seeking to make it right with those who have been hurt or offended. Another question we can ask when dealing with sin is, how can we work towards the best spiritual outcome? Take, for instance, if someone is caught doing something wrong, like stealing or telling lies. When you catch them at it and they admit their fault and beg for mercy, what should we do? Should we condemn them and expose their sin so that they will be shamed before their family, friends, and church? That would not be a loving thing to do if the person expressed their deep sorrow and was willing to restore any damage they may have caused. When we see a genuine spirit of repentance, we should open our hearts wide to the avenue of forgiveness and try to cover the sin rather than expose it. When Mary was found to be pregnant with the baby Jesus, Joseph assumed she had behaved wickedly, but instead of publicly humiliating her, his love led him to want to put her away privately so she would not have to face the shame of sin. This is how love works when it cares for the sinner and the damage sin can bring upon them. Love wants to reduce the damage and harm of sin while calling the sinner to repent. Often sin can be dealt with in a private way, with some loving counsel. Those who really care about the sinner will do all they can to help them overcome sin and reduce the potential harm caused by sin. Peter calls us to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God when discussing spiritual gifts. So we need to learn what our gift is and use it for the purpose God intended. A stewardship means God will hold us accountable for how we use the gifts He gave to us. Do you know your spiritual gift, and have you been stirring it up and using it for the benefit of the church? Today I am challenging you to love your Christian brothers and sisters by covering their sin when it is the right thing to do. Also, be sure to use your spiritual gift to benefit others. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth.
1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 6.
Where the
Just before we conclude today's broadcast, we want our listeners to be aware of our Emmaus Bible courses that we are making available. These courses are from Emmaus Bible College in the USA. There are 12 courses in the first series and also 12 in the second series. These courses begin with the basic teachings of Christianity and move on to more advanced doctrinal studies in subjects such as biblical marriage, the New Testament church, and evangelism. If you should be interested in becoming a student of these courses, or feel that you could use these materials to help others grow in their Christian walk, then please feel free to contact us and we will provide the information needed to get you started. You may phone Shadrach in Kumasi at 024-442-1948, or if you have access to the internet, please visit our website at www.BibleAssemblyChurch.com, where you will find details about the Emmaus courses and a student registration form that you can download and use to register as an Emmaus student. If you want to become a true born-again Christian, here is what you must do. 1. Admit that you are a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." 2. Realize that God hates your sin and must judge it. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death," and this means eternal separation from God. 3. Realize that God loves you and does not want you to perish. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." 4. Realize that Jesus paid your debt of sin for you. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." 5. Accept God's free gift of eternal life by faith. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name." And also in Romans chapter 10 verse 9 it says, "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And number 6, also be assured that your salvation is through Christ alone and not your works. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 say, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." If you would like to receive God's free gift of eternal life right now, you may by a simple prayer made to God in faith. You could pray like this: "Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and that I deserve God's judgment. I do not want to have to face that judgment, but I want to be saved and go to heaven. So please forgive me of my sins and come into my life now to be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for dying for my sins, and I thank you for the free gift of eternal life." If you have prayed this and believed with all your heart in Jesus as your Savior, then the Word of God assures you that you have been saved. It is not based on how you feel, but on your trust in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for listening to today's lesson. If you have any questions or comments for us, or you would like more information about God's way of salvation or about our church, then please contact us. You may call Daniel at 024-325-1081, or if you prefer to speak Chi, then you may call Shadrach at 024-442-1948. Again, those numbers are Daniel at 024-325-1081, or for Chi, call Shadrach at 024-442-1948. The Believers Bible Assembly is a non-denominational church believing and practicing the teachings of the New Testament. Please tune in to this broadcast each Sunday morning at this time. Until next time, may the Lord bless you.
Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Oh my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not mine enemies triumph over me.
Yea, let none that way on Thee be ashamed. Yea, let none that way.
Unto Thee, O Lord,
do I lift up my soul.
Unto